Okay, well, again, my name is Pastor Paul Hansen, the executive pastor here. I'm going to be bringing you the message this morning. And I want to say welcome to the week of Christmas. Tell you what, it always comes, you know, it always comes for the kids. It's way too long in coming, right? It's just like, oh, it's taking forever. And for the adults, it's like we're getting whiplash. It's like, it's here? You got to be kidding me. So, but yeah, it's here. And we're looking forward, though, to celebrating together. And now this commissioning that we just saw, I think, is precious because it really fits so succinctly as we send to Elizabeth to the Rajputs and the Brahmins in northern India. What is so significant is as we've been celebrating this time of Advent, it culminates in the incarnation of Jesus coming to us, of God becoming man. And Jesus was sent to us. And Jesus also instructed, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so this practical expression of this commissioning is a very sweet one as we celebrate Christmas together. And in our countdown to Advent, where we've been, you know, we've been celebrating Jesus as the Lamb, haven't we? We've been celebrating and seeing Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Last week, Pastor Greg helped us to see how Jesus is the great High Priest. And today, as we finish up our Advent and our countdown to Christmas, we celebrate Jesus as Emmanuel. Behold, the Gospel of Matthew tells us, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can you know Christ as the Lamb? Can you know Christ as the great High Priest and as the Prince of Peace? And not know him as Emmanuel? You know, this is an important thing for us to look at today because what we're going to see is that everyone should know Christ as Emmanuel because of the epic needs that we have in our hearts. And so we're going to ask God's help as we tackle that subject this morning. Father, as we come into this time, we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. We ask, God, that you would quicken your word, and that you would give me, Lord, grace to speak exactly what you once said, and Lord, that you would make this time be the culmination of Christmas in a very significant way for a number of people as we really grapple with the truth of Emmanuel and of God with us. Bless this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we need deliverance. We need deliverance because our lives are very needy. We have needs of epic proportions. Now, we may be very busy. We may look good on the outside. But the reality is our lives often are very dark. We have many needs that we try to get met in a thousand different ways. We have needs for comfort and needs of significance. We try to mop up our needs with people around us. We alone know really the extent of our own loneliness and the extent of our own depravity. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm not sure if I really have needs like that, I'd say you're either completely exceptional or completely delusional. I'll let you pick, okay? We have great needs, needs of the heart. And if you don't believe that or aren't willing to admit that today, well, I suppose I could ask your spouse, and I'm sure they will bring it to light for us, or the person most significant in your life or who knows you. The reality is that each of us are more jacked up than we would ever care to admit in public, but it's the truth. We have epic needs in our heart. And the reality is that I am much worse than I ever imagined. You say, come on, Pastor, you shouldn't be so depreciating. And to that I say, and you are just as bad. And you say, now you're getting kind of personal. Yeah, we're going for personal here, and it's not meant to be discouraging. It's meant to be accurate. Because you see, unless we have an accurate picture of the condition of our hearts, it will lead us to an unsuccessful conclusion of how we address those needs. If we think that really our needs are just that, you know, I have needs, but they're just sort of, you know, quasi-needs. I need to lose weight, probably. You know, I need to get a different job. I need to work harder. And listen, you're perfectly clear. Come January 1st, a lot of people are going to try to pursue those things. They're going to try to lose weight. Some may try to get a different job. Some may try to work harder. And I'm all for those things. It's not bad to lose weight. It's not bad to work harder. It's not bad sometimes to change a job situation. But if you face that as your ultimate need, that that's really your problem, then you are misdiagnosing the issue. And if you misdiagnose the issue, you're going to be left with really a wrong way to really adequately address the issue at hand. And you'll have an inaccurate picture of the problem. If, on the other hand, you have a problem that is bigger than just your circumstance, that is, in fact, bigger than your life, then you need a redeemer who is bigger than your life circumstance, who is bigger than this world, who can come from outside of this world and into yours to address your problem. You see that? If you are enslaved to this world and enslaved to yourself and to your own needs, wants, and desires, well then, you need to know Christ as Emmanuel because you need deliverance. And you need the kind of deliverance only God with us can bring you. Our need is great. Our needs are of epic proportions. And as great as we can even identify our own needs, the reality is our needs are greater still than what we can even see. So earlier this year, I had the opportunity. I got a new motorcycle. I bought a Suzuki 800 Boulevard. And I love my bike. If I could sleep on my bike, I would, okay? But earlier this year, when I got it with the help of a friend who's on staff here. We found it off of Craigslist. And as I got the bike, one of my first thing was I wanted to take a ride, come here over to the church offices, and I wanted this fellow who's on staff, his name is Daniel Purcell, who helped me find the bike. I wanted him to be able to see it. And so I cruised on over. I parked the bike next to his bike, which was right outside the offices. That's one thing that guys that ride do. They always they park their bikes together. You notice that? I think it's like an inner need to be like in a gang or something. I don't know. So parked my bike there and went in, was only here a couple minutes, came back out, and on my way back out to the bike, Daniel was walking with me, and we happened to look here at the main entrance to Dubuque Street, and there was one, two, three police cruisers pulling in quite quickly with their lights on. I thought, well, that's different. I wonder what they want. And so we're walking over to our bike, and as the cruisers pull in, they actually come in a little semicircle right around us. And I thought, wow, this is interesting, you know? And first officer gets out, and he says, which of you two guys own the black bike? And before I answer, I looked over to Daniel for support, but Daniel was actually only pointing at me with his eyes really wide. Thanking Daniel for the support, I said, officer, that bike it's mine. And he went, uh-huh. You know, when cops go, uh-huh, you know that you're usually in trouble. And his next words were, he said, well, actually, I asked him, I said, so is there a problem, officer? You know, it seems like a good thing to ask when you're surrounded by three cruisers with six cops. And he said, listen, we know exactly who you are and what you've done. At that moment, I turned to look for my support again to Daniel. Daniel was already heading back towards the offices. Apparently, some busy administration work had come up for him. So, thanking again Daniel for the support, I turned back to the officer. I said, sir, I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. He said, uh-huh. You know, it's about this time. I've never had an out-of-body experience until this moment, but I was beginning to have it, kind of looking down on the situation. And I once again expressed, I said, you know, I I don't know what you're talking about. I just got here. I came up Dubuque Street from Iowa City. And he said, yeah, you came up Dubuque Street, all right. You also came up First Avenue Extension. And I said, no, I didn't. I just came north on Dubuque Street, and here I am. He said, listen, there's a guy who meets your description perfectly, who has that same bike, and in a few moments ago was just driving, blowing through every speed zone, and when Mr. Cool said biker was pulled over from the Coralville guys, he took off. So the Coralville guys aren't happy with you right now. And so, once again, just trying to process this in the moment, and it wasn't going so well. And so I said, you know, officer, this is interesting, but I really think somehow you got the wrong guy. And the North Liberty guy came over and said, look, listen, they already had my license and everything. They're saying, listen, we're not saying you're lying. He said, but what are the chances that a guy riding the same bike, dressed exactly as you are, fit in the description, going at the same time, was at just a street once over? He no sooner had got the words out of his lips, all six officers are facing me, and I'm looking up, and Mr. Cool said biker is actually cruising down Dubuque right there. I said, boys? And they all turned and looked, and they went, oh, handing me my license, said, sorry. And they all got out, and all of them are taken off, kind of like, picture like the O.J. Simpson chase, right? They're all just pursuing Mr. Cool said biker. So, I tell you what, I needed deliverance in that moment. I had epic needs. And the thing is, what was so good about that illustration is I needed a deliverer who could be my substitute. Now, it breaks down in the fact that in this instance, I was not guilty, and said Cool Biker was. And yet, he was able to take my place. And so it breaks down, but we got to see all the needs that we have in our hearts, which are many. All the needs we have tried to get met in a thousand lesser ways. All the needs that we have for comfort, for significance. All are ultimately met in our greatest need of all needs. And that need is we need a deliverer. We need someone who can rescue us. We need someone who can take the punishment that we deserve. We need someone who can take that penalty that we owe. We need a deliverer. So, this morning, we're going to spend the time in just one verse in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, please feel free to open up to them. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you don't, we're going to go ahead and put the primary verses we're going to be talking with on the screen. John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 14. John 1, 14. It starts off and it tells us this. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh. We got to pull the lens back a bit to get an understanding of context so we know what John 1:14 is all about. And to do so, we're going to go for the wide angle approach. We're going to pull it all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And in that portion of Scripture, it tells us, in the beginning, God created. All that was, he created. From absolutely nothing came something. In Genesis 1:1, we read that in the beginning, God created. God, the one who existed outside of all time and space, created this God. Well, what comes after verse 1? Verse 2, this is not a trick question, okay? Verse 2, and after verse 2 comes verse 3. And in verse 3, we read these words in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. So when God created, he simply, now listen, He spoke the word and it came to be. God spoke the word and all that was became all that is. In the beginning, God created. And it was through and by means of his word that this happened. The power of God's word is representation of all that God is. When God says it, it's as good as done. When God speaks, it is. That's the power of God's word. And now for you and I, we have the opportunity of having thousands of years of history written down for us through the scriptures that help us know God better. In fact, the New Testament unapologetically lets us know that all things were written in order to instruct us. And so if we look into the Old Testament, we can get a little bit better picture and an idea of God in the power of his word. So let's take, for instance, out of the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 28 through 29 says, "Let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" God's word is all powerful. God's word delivers and accomplishes exactly the purpose for which he sent it. In God's word, we also read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, became flesh. How does a word become flesh? Well, this is part of the history of the incarnation. The previous part of John, chapter 1, that says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." It was with God in the beginning. We understand that when we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about the very essence of God in every way, shape, and form. Even the secular understanding in the day that the Gospel of John was written, they saw the Word as the ultimate reason that controlled everything. So this is super important. We see when we're talking about the Word becoming flesh, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about in very essence, in very nature, God. Complete God, who also took on flesh in the person Jesus. You see, the need for the ultimate reason to come to us was because we could not get to him. And that there was a gap from the very beginning of when sin entered the world. Our attempts have never worked. If we read back in Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve, when sin first entered the world, they covered themselves because they knew they were naked from God. And we cover ourselves today in both secular and religious significance. We try to somehow have our needs met in ways that are outside of God. We try to have our needs for comfort in ways that are met outside of God, or many times in replacement of God, where we can say what we like, that Jesus is God, but in practice, we treat as if our comfort is really what God is. Or our convenience is truly our functional God. Or really our safety is what's truly our functional God. Or our significance is truly what our functioning God is. The Bible has this to say: when we hide behind these things and use them to try to derive meaning from these things. And when I say use them, those things, I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves. What I'm talking about is when we use those things to derive the ultimate meaning in life, when they become the ultimate things, these things are now outside of God's bounds for us. In fact, the scriptures have a quick, succinct definition for them. The scriptures call these things idols. Idols. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18, has this to say: "The idols of the nation are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. It's a very sober warning for you and for me, who tend to be ready to make idols out of most things at any given moment. We chase after these things. And the reality is, they never deliver. You see that? They never satisfy. It's never enough. And it's not just a financial issue. Don't let me just think that I'm just hammering that, because there's a lot more here. Isaiah chapter 55 says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" Now, is God down on us providing for ourselves and having food? Of course not. The problem is when we prioritize those things above Him, and we see those things as the ultimate thing. Well, why do we do that? Why do we have such a propensity to chase things like that? I mean, who's causing us to do this? Who's the one to blame? Who's the one that really is greasing the skids, if it were, to get us slip sliding in that direction? Well, sadly enough, you're not going to like the answer. Philippians chapter 3:18 says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with mind set on earthly things." Who is blocking us from these things, and who is providing for us to actually chase after these other lesser things? We are. The blame laid squarely with us. The worst advice that you probably have ever been given, if someone ever tells you, "Honey, you just go and you follow your heart," that's the worst advice anyone could ever possibly give you. And if they ever give you that advice, you can tell them it's squarely because they hate you. Why would I say such strong language with that? Because the problem is in and of ourselves. We are deceivers, and we are being deceived actively by the condition of our own hearts, which are wayward from birth. So if we're not going to be deceived, we need an answer outside of ourselves. And we need to find that answer in a place, in a position that we can trust. The problem for many of us is not the fact that we actually talk to ourselves. You know, many times people say the crazy people are the ones that talk to themselves. You ever hear that? If they mumble something to themselves in the corner as the day's going on. The crazy people are the ones who listen to themselves. The heart tells us things all the time, and most times it's going to be wayward things. Most times it's going to be trying to diagnose our need in an inaccurate way and giving us faulty conclusions of what we're to do next. So the crazy people are not the ones who are talking to themselves, especially if you're talking to yourself in ways of truth and that are right, that are revealed in the Scripture. The crazy people are the ones that are listening to themselves throughout the day and repeating what they hear inside their hearts as truth. Those are the crazy people. So what do we do? Well, where's your mindset? What or who are you trusting in to deliver you and to mop up the thousand needs of your heart? You see, if your greatest need, which outside of yourself, the advice from the Bible is your greatest need is that of forgiveness. That's your greatest need. And if your greatest need is truly forgiveness, the deliverer must be someone who can both forgive and make the forgiveness tenable. What I mean by that is the only person that could actually do you any good has to be fully God and fully human. So that is why God sent Himself. In the incarnation, he kept his divinity while giving up the rights that came with it, that he might identify with us in our weakness and our frailty. Pastor Greg probably talked to you some about this last week. We couldn't get to him, so he came to us. And for while many of us, this is a familiar part of the Christmas story, let me ask you this. Is it a familiar part for you in practice today? Or are you smugly living with 1,000 lesser things as your primary priority in your life? Where you are living, allowing the word to really be stripped of its power in your life because you're allowing your life circumstantially to bully you through intimidation or through difficulty. It all, in the end, depends what you believe is truly your greatest need of all needs. If your greatest need is truly that of forgiveness, it's going to lead to a whole different set of conclusions. You see, we're sending Elizabeth to northern India because we believe that their greatest need of the Rajputs and the Brahmins is that they might know Jesus. And Elizabeth believes that, so she is going. If you stay here, it should be because you believe that the greatest way to have God be glorified in your life and to reach more people for Jesus is to do just that. Because your one encompassing focus and goal, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, has been one, to receive his forgiveness, which you need, and then secondly, you pour it back out. You pour it back out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 puts it this way. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Do you see how this cuts through the fog of menial significance and foolish self-actualization and the other needs we feel that we have? Do you see how this helps free us up from 1,000 other lesser things? We should try to be all that we can be, but it should always be under the context that we're trying to be all we can be, ultimately for the glory of God. Anything less is really the sum total of how we can waste a life. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to come across what I thought was a very just compelling short testimony. It was shared by a pastor by the name of Dr. John Piper. And the time that he shared it, the time that he was alive when he shared it, he said he was only 6 years old, just six. And now years later, Dr. John Piper, in his older age, says this still continues to be a very significant part of his life that he remembers. And so a very short story, but I think it sum totally helps us to recognize some of the concerns of what we're addressing this morning. So just listen. There's a video that follows. It's going to emphasize a few key words. Primarily, though, it's just audio, so listen up.
Toward the end of an invitation one night, as people were coming to the front, an old man that they had been praying for in this church for a long time walked to the front, weeping, I don't know how old, in his 70s or 80s, I suppose, and sat down on the front pew. And when most people had gone, my father finally got to him in counseling and just tried to discern what was wrong. And the man with his face in his hands said, as he looked back over his life, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it. I never, ever want to come to the end of my life and say that. I don't want to waste my life."
In order to not waste a life, we really need to know Christ as Emmanuel, because we need deliverance. But even more importantly, we need to know Christ as Emmanuel because we need to know the way of that deliverance. The way out of a fallen world and the way of eternal life both start now. And Christians often get hung up on this truth. They can understand and sometimes wrap their head around the fact that, yes, if I place my faith and trust in Jesus, one day I'll be in heaven in glory with him. But they miss the connection that Jesus says this life that, yes, is everlasting, though, starts now. It starts now and goes on throughout all eternity. In fact, some of his earlier followers couldn't quite understand the connection. Thomas said this to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is my deliverer today. He wants to be your deliverer as well. Ultimately, one day when you die, and also right now in the midst of a broken world through his life. And so in John chapter 1:14, we read this. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The key term there, dwelt, from the Greek word skeno, has a couple ideas with it. One has the idea that Jesus, the Word of God, tabernacled with us, is one connotation. If you know your Old Testament at all, you know that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was the representation of God's and manifestation of his physical presence. And yet the word goes on even more than that. It has that idea that he now presences himself through all time through the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. But another term would be that he pitched his tent among us. Philippians 2, 6 and 8, those of you who know this portion of Scripture, I love the way it instructs. It says that he, Jesus, made himself nothing, taking on the very position of a servant, and coming in human likeness, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, when Jesus came to us, he came to us on a mission. And that's why we say that the incarnation is both prescriptive and instructive for us in the way we should live life. Well, what do we mean by that? That it's both prescriptive and instructive. Well, first of all, that it's prescriptive. Without forgiveness in the person, in the work of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. If Christ has not been raised, the Scriptures unapologetically say, your faith is futile. And so Jesus came to offer himself as a substitute. Because while our needs are great, while our hearts are laden down with all sorts of burdens and sin and deceit, the greatest need of all needs that we have is that of forgiveness. And God offers that freely to all who place their faith and their trust in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ for them. Because your greatest need is that of forgiveness. And yet it's also instructive in this manner. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I now send you." In other words, if we've placed our faith and our trust in Jesus, you have been given a missional position with the Lord. You've received this forgiveness that you might be a blessing to others. You've received Christ that you might give Christ out. You've received grace upon grace so that your life would be a testimony of God's grace. And so he gives you a key position in the kingdom. He gives you something to do with your life. He gives you something to focus on. He gives you something to cherish. He gives you something to get excited about each and every day when you wake up, because regardless of what your role is vocationally or occupationally in this world, you have a great role within the kingdom. And he's given it to you. It is yours. And so that's why we say that the incarnation is both prescriptive and instructive for us in the way that we should view life. Because our needs are extensive. Man, we need total deliverance. We need to know deliverance in a holistic sense. But we also need then the daily provision of that deliverance. What are the implications for today? How does Jesus make a difference today? Well, let's go on and finish up John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth." You know, the world is hard and it's been ruined through the curse of sin. And yet what we see in Jesus is that he is full of grace. He is full of truth. It's interesting as we unpack John 1:14 here, where it says, talks again about the Gospel of John, where he's unpacking that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen. Other translators render this, we beheld. Others have seen it that we observed. It's almost like he breaks out of the narrative for a moment to help you really see, listen, you got to understand how great and how wonderful this is that we have Jesus and the glory that goes with knowing Jesus today in the provision for your life. It's like something you should be getting excited about and should be your focus and your attention. You know, here at Grace Community, it is no secret. We have a lot of kids here. It's like there's something in the water or something. I don't know. But we have a lot of kids. And have you ever seen new parents? Have you ever seen new parents the first time they're having a kid? They're so excited and they're saying, "No, we're having a kid! Yeah! We're excited!" You know? And it's interesting. It's always in the plural, of course, because the husband, anyway, we're having a kid and we're excited. And yet the other thing that I find fascinating is now some of my friends have gotten older. They're still excited, but it's like this. It's like, the kids are leaving and we're excited. We're so excited. You know, and watching and walking with those who are still yet a further ahead, but they're getting excited about this time of year. You know why? Because we're so excited the kids are coming home. You know, and they're bringing the grandkids. But that's sort of the flavor. That's sort of the expectation that we should have for those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus. That it's something because Jesus, he's full of all grace, full of all truth, full of all glory. Jesus is the best there is out there. And I have been given an invitation by the King to freely accept the forgiveness that I desperately need. Not just a sense from my past in a general way, but today the King pardons me. This should make changes in my heart as I'm receiving that fresh today. The King pardons me and the King gives me something to do with what he's been given to me. This should cause epic change in my heart, in my life, as I receive it. It makes such a difference in my life today as I wrestle with it. Because Jesus, he's full of grace. He's full of truth. You see, we need to know Christ as Emmanuel because we need to know the daily provision of deliverance. The incarnation is God's greatest possible expression of his compassion, transmitted in the most perfect way of understanding. So simple, a child can grapple with this. Christianity is a lot of things, but one thing genuine Christianity is not, is it is not complicated. It is not complicated. Often we have complicated it, but it is not complicated. So as we wrap up today, I want to ask you and walk you through some application questions here. Have you seen the glory and the truth that is in Jesus and in him alone? And subsequently, have you experienced the progressive and beautiful life change that he offers you? In fact, what we see is that you need to know Christ as Emmanuel because you need deliverance. You need deliverance from all the thousand lesser things that your wayward heart has such propensity to want to pursue. To all the things that you say that this is the problem, these aren't your problems. Your problems, you need to experience the act of forgiveness that God grants you through the finished work of Jesus Christ and his gift in Christ to you. You need to know Christ as Emmanuel because you need to know the way of that deliverance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And you need to know Christ as Emmanuel because you need to know the daily provision of that deliverance. Today is the good news to you. So there's really a way to kind of unpack this for you. Is I just simply want to ask you some questions. If you take a look at this and you say, yeah, no, I don't see it. I don't know Christ as my deliverer. Well, you can, and you can know him today. The scriptures say that if you don't see this and you don't experience it, it's because you are veiled. Your heart and mind is veiled to the truth. You can ask God to remove that veil today. Secondly, as you see some of these things, do you say, see it as the good news that it is? Or if your answer is, I saw it that way one time, but honestly, you know, Pastor Paul, my things are just complicated now. I have so many other things in front of me. Not saying there aren't complicated issues, but the way back is not complicated. The way back is where I admit that I have been placing my faith and trust actively on a daily basis, on a practical basis, in other things other than Jesus. And it's simply enough to come to him as your Father and say, Lord, Father, Daddy God, I have been wrong. I have said that you are my Savior, and instead I have been living with 1,000 lesser things as my functional Savior. That's where my hope's really been. And I don't necessarily know the way back, but I know where I've been is wrong. And I ask your forgiveness. Or if you look at these things and you just say, amen, I do see these things, and I'm excited. Then to you, I think the admonition from the scripture would be, well, if you have these things, then give out the love of Jesus more aggressively than ever. The scriptures tell us quite plainly that we're to love more and more. And so if you are right now, you say, I'm tracking with you, well then, that's your takeaway from today. And so what I'd like you to do, just in a moment, the praise band's going to come up, and we're going to be closing down. As they come up, I'd like you to just close your eyes briefly. And I'd like you to take one of these steps today. If you're here and you're saying, I need, in a very fresh way, to experience God's forgiveness because I have not been seeing Jesus as my functional Savior today, repent of that and receive that time of refreshing. If you're here today and you have been just celebrating, really, and you say, I'm ready to let God's love pour out more and more, then praise God. But if you're here today and you have never known Jesus as your Savior, please pray with me. Dear Lord, I pray, God, that you would take away the veils from my heart. I want to know you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to know you beyond just the Christmas picture in the manger. I pray that you would come in and you would make me a new person today, that you would forgive me, that you would cleanse me from my waywardness, and you would make me your own child. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And as we wrap up with that and we sing our closing song, the reality is we have a great Redeemer in Jesus, people. Emmanuel, God with us, let's celebrate that together.